people don't like to wait.
I'm one of them. We hate traffic jams, checkout lines, and other delays, and our consumer culture fosters the idea that we cannot only have what we want, but we can also have it right now. Spiritually speaking, however, we learn some of life's greatest lessons when our gratification or our pleasure is delayed. And the Lord promises us, it says in Scripture, that He will reward those who submit to His timing. In the waiting room at a doctor's office, it's sort of like a land where time seemingly stands still. It's a place where life is on hold, and it feels like hours have passed, even though it's been minutes. And when I look at my watch, I can't believe it's only been 20 minutes, and it feels like 4 hours waiting to see the doctor. And when we are in the waiting room, it seems as if progress has become sort of a screeching halt. And one of the important things we learn from the Bible is to wait on the Lord. And God promises a special blessing for waiting. Why do you think waiting is so hard? I think sometimes it has to do with control. And I know this is something that I'm not good at, so I'm preaching to myself here. But waiting has to do with letting go. Delegating, as Dominique always tells me, delegating. You know, letting go. Because we are prone as human beings, right, to take things into our own hands, to follow our own plans and our own schemes. And yet over and over again, we are told in Scripture, I mean, it's not just once, but a lot of times in Scripture, it says, wait on the Lord. We don't like to wait when we think of waiting, and we are apt to respond, oh, but if I fix it, if I just do it myself, if I just make it all happen, it'll be great, right? Because waiting sort of means we're powerless. And we sit there and struggle. I was in an airplane on the way back here from North Carolina. I had driven my mom up from Florida, and it was horrible. I mean, they put me on the plane. Donna and I were texting, actually, on the runway. I was in my plane, right, okay, because they boarded us after an hour and a half, delay. So then we get on the plane, and we're all excited because, you know, we get to what? Move and fly, right? We're going to leave. And they say, oh, attention, we've just been told that there is lightning, you know, and we have to wait at least 50 minutes. And by the way, there's 39 planes ahead of us, and, you know. So, and have you ever been on a plane on the runway? It's really hard for me. Like, it's hot. First of all, you're like sweating. And second of all, like, everybody's antsy and, you know, they want to get up. And then some people have to use the restroom, and you know, it's like, it's just not a nice experience, really. And believe me, an hour and a half went by and we're still on the runway. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know, why, right? And so Donna, I'm texting Donna to find out about Marissa, make sure everything's okay with music, you know, and all that stuff. And she was good. She says, hey, you know, do something productive, right? Or I forget what she said, you know, don't waste your time or whatever. And I said, oh yeah, that's right. I can do the bulletin, you know? So I got on the internet and I found, you know, all this, you know, anyway, and I put the bulletin together and I sent it from the plane. But anyway, it's really interesting because you can make what you want out of waiting. Maybe you're in a job situation that's really tough. Maybe you're waiting and hoping that conditions will change for the better. Maybe you're without a job. Maybe you are ill. Maybe your loved one is ill. Maybe you're on a diet and waiting for your weight to drop. Or maybe you're a single person waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse to learn how to become a better parent or become spiritually interested. The simple fact is, in spite of our modern age and dislike for waiting, life is still full of waiting. And one of the most challenging exhortations of Scripture is wait. But waiting, despite our impatience and our dislike for it, is a vital element in our lives. When we think of waiting on the Lord, there are a number of important questions that need to be answered and understood in light of Scripture. Because without these answers, we become like a long-tailed cat scurrying around a room full of rocking chairs. We become fidgety and fearful, frustrated, anxious, and even angry. However, because the Lord tells us to wait, and since it has become obvious that we can't not wait, the alternative is not ours. It needs to be done. So the first thing we can learn is, in waiting, that we discover God's will and purpose and the things that most concern us. It says in Lamentations, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. God does not tease us or manipulate us or treat us like Barbie dolls. He is working all things together for good. And just because we aren't where we want to be, or just because things aren't exactly the way we want them to be, it does not mean that he is not at work. He's lining everything up. Did you ever hear the example that, you know, we look up and we see the underneath of a quilt? Have you ever seen the underneath of a quilt? I've talked about this with you guys before, because this is a popular image of faith, right? The quilt on the upside looks beautiful. It's all these different squares, you know, and they're sewn together nicely. But when you look at the quilt underneath, before it has its quilted padding, you know, it's a mess. It has all these strings coming down in different colors, and, you know, and it's ugly and it's horrible. And we're looking sometimes at our life, and we're looking sometimes at our faith, and we're looking sometimes at our children or our spouse or our job, and we're thinking, hey, you know what? It looks ugly. I'd like to fix that. I'd like to make it pretty. But that's not our job. That's God's job. That doesn't mean we don't do anything, right? But God works through us to fix that which is ugly. So the first thing we do is we learn about God's will and purpose and the things that most concern us. Number two, we receive energy and strength in waiting. What does that mean? I don't feel any stronger after waiting sometimes. I mean, I feel like I'm ready to... But the Bible says our character is developed in seasons of testing. So in waiting, we learn about ourselves. We show an example to other people of what it's like to wait for God's revelation. Other people might ask you, hey, look, you know, God, your God is not real because, look, he hasn't done this for you. You know, he didn't heal the one that you love that's sick. He didn't, you know, give you the guy that you've always dreamed of. He didn't provide you a child when you wanted one, or he didn't give you the job that you thought you deserved, right? I mean, your friends will say God doesn't have your best interests in mind. But you show who you are and how you respond. And then when things go the way they're supposed to go, not always the way we want them to, we are stronger for it. Three, we fulfill our faith in waiting. It says in Isaiah, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. In the end, we'll never be embarrassed for waiting on God. It is always the wise thing to do. When others encourage us to forge ahead and go after our own visions or our own dreams, we need to remember that the Lord's plans and the Lord's timing is always best. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows the strengths and weaknesses of those in our lives. And he has a better plan than we do. When I was young, people used to ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I'll tell you the truth. Since I was 10, I said a minister. So, you know, I didn't really waver. But sometimes I used to think about it. Maybe I'd become a president of the United States, right? I could be the first woman. You know, I could make change. You know, I could encourage, you know, people to do things. You know, when you're little, you think all kinds of things are possible, right? So I was like, I can be the president of the United States. You know, I'll just go to law school and become involved in, you know, politics. And who knows, right? But then I started to learn about the job of the president of the United States. Wow. I don't think I'd want to be in charge. It's hard work, right? I don't think I want to be in charge of the world. I don't even want to be in charge of me. Now, I'm not telling you that I don't take my responsibility as your pastor seriously, nor do I ignore my well-being. Nor do I seek out knowledge and understanding and education and pursuit of all that is good and right. But my faith is fulfilled in God's plan for me. My faith is fulfilled in God's plan for the world. My faith is fulfilled in God's plan for you. It is not my plan. It is His. When you look back on the gift of your life, you can see sometimes how suffering prepared you so that you might serve others in need. If life was always happy, I mean, have you been around somebody that's always happy? Like, I mean, there's nobody in this room, so I'm not speaking of an example, but sometimes some people are like, hey, how's it going? How are you? And you know, you're having a bad day, and when they come up to you and they're like that, you're kind of like, seriously? Like, do you ever feel sad? Like, do you ever know sadness? I'm in a sad place right now. I don't like this happy stuff, right? But if you've been in a sad place before and you meet someone who's sad, you understand. You know what to say or not to say. But if life was easy and everything went your way, you may not have empathy or compassion for others the way you do when you suffer. During periods of time of waiting, God teaches us lessons we couldn't otherwise learn. In such a season, he sifts our motives and strengthens our faith and may even change our circumstances. His purpose is to keep us with Him as He prepares our hearts to serve Him. In the opening chapter of Acts, Luke shares with us the disciples' activities as they waited for Pentecost. As I read for the scripture, we learn that before their very eyes, a cloud came down and took Jesus up into the sky. Imagine if you were there. What an amazing thing, right? I mean, you're sitting there talking to Jesus. He's resurrected. He's come back. He's been with you for 40 days. He's eaten breakfast with you. He's performed miracles. He's taught you about resurrection and life and promises. And then all of a sudden, you're in the room with Him and poof! It's kind of like Star Trek, you know, when they have the, you know, guy and he's like, okay, beam me up, Scotty, right? You know, and he goes away, like he just disappears, right? And I do not compare really Jesus to Star Trek, you know that, right? But I mean, I'm just saying that it's like that experience, right? We can't do that. We can't just beam up to heaven if we wanted to, right? We can't check it out and then come back and tell everybody about it, right? We are here, earthbound, and they watch Jesus ascend. And then the angels that talked to them, do you remember what they said? They go, hey, why are you standing here? Why are you looking up? Jesus is going to come back. He promised you He would. Go about your lives. And it says they went back to the room, probably the very room that they had the Last Supper in Jerusalem, and they waited there. And it lists specifically the 11 apostles, and women of faith were there, and His family. And they were in this room, and guess what the first thing they chose to do was? Pray. Huh. Because they were told by Jesus to wait. The best thing you can do in a season of waiting is to pray, right? Now, I'm going to go a little off the beaten path just for 5 seconds and tell you about a story that I hope will happen. I think that America is ready for a revival. I'm going to be a little, you know, out there today. I'm just going to hope for that to happen, right? Because I really think we need Jesus. And I really think we're at a lack in our world for God. I think he's missing. He's missing from so much. And I feel the pain of those who do not know Him. I feel the pain of those who do not follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you about the first revival that happened in America. It happened in 1858. And it began in Fulton with 6 people in New York City. 6 months, these six grew to include, guess how many people? In 6 weeks. Started out with six people, it grew to 10,000 men. It is quoted about that season, there has never been a revival in any country that has not begun in united prayer. I don't know what to say about that sometimes because prayer seems like I'm not doing anything. And I like to be busy. I like at the end of the day to look back at all that I've accomplished, you know, got all this done, talked to this many people, you know, and then I can say to the church session, look at all the stuff I did all month long, you know, I did all this, right? I don't like to pray because prayer's not productive, right? Right? And yet that first revival began from 6 to 10,000 with prayer. When God tells us we have to wait, we wait. And to give us the courage and the strength of character to endure, we pray. Guess how we get a revival to come? You and me and all of us are united in prayer. And we wait and allow the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and work through us as the early church did. I encourage you to study the book of Acts apart from my sermons. Read it and study it. People don't always get along. I mean, you know, it's the church, right? But ultimately what ties them together is their love of the Lord, their love of each other, and their willingness to wait on the Lord for now and forevermore. Amen.